impressive, wasn't it? Thank you, Brother Swanson. Thank you, Kelly. We enjoyed that immensely. Wonderful. Scott, Christy, y'all come on and get ready to sing. And they're going to provide special music. Our missionary guests will be singing through most of the conference for us in our special services. That'll be good. Brother Mark Sixtad and I graduated from college together back in 1980. We were not close in college. He and Linda were already married and had some children, I suppose, by that time. And Joyce and I were just newly married our senior year. So our paths didn't cross often. I went on to become the assistant pastor out in Iowa. And I guess you started on deputation pretty quick. And I remember the day when he and Linda, their six boys and their Chevette, pulled up to Marion Avenue Baptist Church. And that included, of course, luggage, too, for eight people. Luggage for eight people, six boys, a husband and wife in their Chevette, and hit the ground running on deputation, and now in Nigeria and Ghana, 27 years. And this church has been behind them financially all 27 years. Amen, that's a blessing. And so he's a veteran. You're going to enjoy him. You'll love it. Honestly, you'll enjoy it. So get your Bibles out, and as soon as we enjoy our special, then Brother Sixtad, it's yours. You come. Give him your undivided attention this morning. We'll have a great service. Brother Scott, come.
I walked through a valley so dark and so low. The sun did not shine there, but a lily did grow. I cried to my Father, how can this be? He said, can't you see, child, I am with thee, I am with thee, I am with thee. Through the fire, through the flood, you are covered by the blood. I climbed up the mountain till I reached the top, and there sprang a fountain in a dry, barren spot. Again my heart questioned, mine eyes could not see. Again Jesus whispered, I am with thee. Covered by the blood, for I am with thee. Through the fire, through the flood, you are covered by the blood, for I am with thee.
Well, it's good to be here. My wife and I are thankful for the opportunity to be here, but we're thankful for your prayers and your faithful support for all the years that we've been on the mission field. And it's been exciting. You know, it's not been without difficulties, but, you know, if you live in America, there are difficulties here, too. You know, wherever we are to serve God, and just as the song, you know, God's with us. You know, and sometimes, you know, He allows things to happen. And you know, we don't always know why, but God sometimes reveals to us, and you know, we just get a little glimpse. Last year, our house was robbed, and when we got back, you know, there were some nasty things put on the wall, you know, and in my prison ministry, I've been working with a man who is a Muslim for many years, for 5 years. He's a teacher, he's an imam. And he's, you know, the Lord put us together. We speak at the prison on Fridays. Of course, I speak to one group. He speaks to another. You know, and but you know what? It doesn't mean you can't be kind to people. And 5 years ago, it was the middle of the rainy season, and I was on my way to prison. I was driving the church van, and of course we got our church name on it, and we, you know, gospel verses. And the imam was on his way to the prison. You know, it was 4 o'clock, his service, and my service at 4 o'clock. And so I stopped. It was raining, and he was walking. I stopped and rolled the window down and said, get in, we're going, you know, and he wouldn't get in. He looked at me and said, why? And I said, well, because it's raining. You know, it's raining. And he said, why do you want me to get in? I said, we're going to the same place. You know, and I had to convince him to get out, you know, to ride with me, because he'd never experienced somebody like me being kind to someone like him. And that Friday, he went his way, I went my way. But at 11 o'clock at night, that Friday night, he came to our house. My wife and I were in bed, you know, but he came to the house and knocked on our gate. We have a gate by our house. And, you know, I looked out the window. I didn't go answer the gate. There was no electricity. I got my flashlight. I looked out and hollered out the window, who's there? And he told me his name. He said, I'm the man that was at the prison you gave a ride to. And so, you know, Linda, we got dressed. Linda went downstairs and, you know, fired up the kerosene stove so she could make hot water so we could have tea. Then she went back to bed. And this imam and I talked for about 3 hours, 2.5 to 3 hours, because he wanted to know why I would be kind to him. You know, sometimes people need to see the love of God in us. We need to demonstrate. And so for 5 years, you know, about once a month, he's been coming to my house late at night, just like Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He didn't want to be seen. Well, last August, when our house was robbed in Nigeria, the Friday after our house was robbed, I was at the prison. He was there. I didn't advertise that the house was robbed, but I did tell the warden that, you know, because I had some plans and some things, and I had to leave right away. And the imam found out about it. And so that Friday night, very late, he came to the house again. And he was concerned. He asked me if I was going to leave Nigeria. And I looked at him and I said, why, no, why would I leave? And he said, well, because you were robbed and all the things that have happened. And I had a CD in my office of, I love good music, and a church choir in North Carolina had given me a CD. And on that CD there was a song, I Have Been Blessed. And I said, why would I leave? God's been so good to me. And I said, listen to this song. And I put it on the CD, the little CD, portable CD player I had in my office. And this man bowed his head and wept. Just wept. And you know what? I'll take having a house robbed anytime to be able to present the gospel. And he got saved in my office. Amen. Now, it's tough because he's a teacher at a mosque. But God's working in his heart. You know, sometimes, you know, there's difficulties. But you know what? The difficulties are compared to the blessings that God gives to us along the way. We're thankful that you have been a part of our ministry and we've been a part of yours for 27 years. Now, take your Bibles. I want to preach to you this morning. I'm a preacher, all right? Missionaries are supposed to preach, all right? I'm a preacher, and I'm one of these guys. I preach fast, you listen fast, we'll end on time, all right? by the way, in our churches in Nigeria, every church that we've started, they've wanted to take a motto, you know, something that represents a church. And I'm a passionate preacher. Now, if you're visiting here and you've never seen a Baptist preacher hit the pulpit, you will see one this morning, all right? And this pulpit is good and solid. One of the most embarrassing times in my ministry in Nigeria is I was preaching in a different church and I hit the pulpit and put my fist through the top of the pulpit. Now, that wasn't the embarrassing part. The embarrassing part was I couldn't get my fist out. And so for the rest of the service, I was standing sideways, you know, preaching. But I am, you know, and so one of our churches, I have a passion for the truth. And I get excited just like you get excited for the Bears. You get excited for the Cubs or, you know, the White Sox. I get excited about my Bible. All right. And so, you know, I have a passion for the truth. And it comes out in my preaching. But I'm also a simple preacher. What that means is I put everything down low on the bottom shelf because for most of my ministry, I'm teaching and preaching people who everything is new. And I love that. I love it when you get somebody who, you know, I tell them, I have to tell them where in the Bible to look. Not because they've had their Bible for 25 years, but because they've never heard and maybe they're in the service for the first time. You know, I've won them to Christ or Linda's won somebody to Christ and they've got a Bible. And they spend like 2 minutes flipping through and finally they go to the index. It's like, okay, I got to find this verse. And that thrills my heart. When you're preaching and you realize they don't even know what the next part of the story is. You know, where you know, they don't. And I love that. So I have to preach simple sermons to try and take people from where they are and build them up. And we have some great Christians. After 20-some-odd years, they'll stand toe-to-toe with any of us. One of my preacher boys was on a university campus, and the Jehovah's Witnesses came, and he did not run. He stood toe-to-toe, and there was like five professors that were watching, and a crowd gathered. I mean, a crowd. Because he was dealing, he was dealing with the Jehovah's Witnesses about the truth. And when it was all done, the Jehovah's Witnesses had to leave. They had to go someplace. They had to break off the contact. You know, and one of the professors came to the national pastor and said, "Where did you learn all of that from your Bible?" And I was standing off talking to someone else, and the young man pointed and said, "That's my pastor right there. That's Pastor Mark. And he taught me the Bible." So I'm a Bible teacher. So this morning, next few minutes, I want to teach you something about faith. Because, you know, when you talk about faith promise and giving, the key is faith. And you know, the best chapter in the Bible to deal with faith is not Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 talks about people who have faith, but I want you to take your Bibles and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm going to have you stand with me just for a moment. We're going to read the first two verses together, and then we're going to pray, and then sit down and fasten your seatbelt because we're going to take off, all right? We're going to take off. All right, Hebrews chapter 3. Let's read together verses 1 and 2 from your King James Bible. Are you right there? I'm sorry, I said Hebrew out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Thank you, preacher. I know where I'm at. I am not in Africa, all right? All right, verse 1. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Heavenly Father, we pray that in the next few moments, you would open our hearts, you'd open our minds. Father, you would teach us. Holy Spirit of God, you wrote the book. I pray now that you would teach us from the book. And help us, Father, to grasp some truth this morning that would make a difference in our life. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. And in this entire chapter 3, he's going to mention faith five times. And I think there are four simple truths concerning faith. And if you and I apply these truths to our life, I think it will help us to get a little bit better grasp of what faith is all about. You know, in the Bible, and we're independent Baptists. We believe in soul winning. We believe in giving and the tithes and the offering. But you know what? Our Bible says if you want to please God, it's going to come by faith. Without faith, all right, Hebrews chapter 11 teaches this. All right, Hebrews 11:6, it's without faith. All right, the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. And I think when Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, he begins by saying in these first two verses that we saw, Paul is saying, he said, "Now we're here and we, you know, we're sending Timothy. And the first thing I want you to see is faith. Number one, faith is to be encouraged. Faith is to be encouraged." That's what part of the faith promises. I'm here to encourage you to act on your faith. We've got this all turned around. I was telling the preacher this last night. You know, if you parents, you understand this. If your son or daughter comes home and they say, "You know, Mom, Dad, I'm going to be a lawyer. I'm going to go to the university." We get all excited. You know, they come home and they say, Mom, Dad, I'm going to go and I'm going to be a doctor. We get all excited. They come home and say, Mom, Dad, I'm going to be a missionary. And the first thing we do is like, are you sure you've been called? We want to throw a wet blanket on that. Now, even if it's a difficult thing, you and I are supposed to encourage faith on the part of people. In Nigeria, we have a ministry. There's a home. And understand, in Nigeria, the government does not provide places for what we would call physically challenged, handicapped people. And near one of our churches, there's a place called the Cheshire Home. And the Cheshire Home was started by a British man in the 1800s, and he funded a place where you know, people who have physical handicaps can go and get some help. Well, I have an opportunity to preach in that home. And I go to the home on like Thursday afternoons, and they gather. They're in wheelchairs, and this is not a nice home. The fund stopped years ago, actually decades ago. And so this is a very poor place. But I have the opportunity to go in there and preach. And it, you know, the people, there's a young lady there who is, when she stands up, she's about this tall. She's never stood on her own legs. It's almost like she has no bones in her legs. They're just not there. She uses crutches. Her name is Christiana. And you have to see her walk. I mean, she's got these crutches, you know, and the way she walks is she literally leans on the left crutch and then swings her body and the right crutch goes down. Then she leans her weight on there. She walks with those crutches. And they're not really nice crutches. I mean, they hurt her arms and the whole works. But Christiana always sits in the front. So when I'm preaching in the home, Christiana's always in the front. And I was preaching one day and I would go to the home on Thursdays. And that was my ministry there. Well, one service on Thursday after I had preached, Christiana, I would always tell Christiana she could just raise her hand if I preached something, and she wanted to respond during the invitation. She would just raise her hand, and I would go down to meet with her and pray right there in her chair. And so one service, she raised her hand after the service was all over, and I went down, and I knelt by her chair, and I said, Christiana, I said, what can I do for you? She looked at me, and she said, Pastor Mark, she said, would it be possible to come to your church sometime? Now, understand, we did not have a ministry. We didn't have a bus ministry to bring these people because it's a lot of work. We don't have, you know, you can't find a van or a bus that can haul people with wheelchairs. So I felt like, you know what, I need to encourage that faith. I need to encourage that. And so I said, we'll make arrangements. We'll figure it out. Now, unfortunately, you know, I did not figure out enough because I was thinking only Christiana was going to come. So I got, you know, Dr. Ajayi and his wife in their car, and there was like 15 people waiting that Sunday morning. They wanted to come. So it's like, okay, fine. So we had to make arrangements, and this is a bus route that you don't want to have because it's a lot of work. You only make one visit and one stop, but it takes you 2 hours to get them loaded and to the church and back. But they come to church. And Christiana always wants to sit in the front, and I tell her, okay, if you, you know, during the invitation, if you want me to pray with you, just raise your hand. Well, I preached one of those messages, you know, the Baptist preachers preach, it's called a shotgun message. I hit every sin in the book. I mean, and then I make up some. I mean, I cover everything. You know, everybody feels like they're not right with God at the end of that sermon. So I preached every doctrine that we believe. And in the course of my preaching, I said something about baptism. And Christiana was there, and she was literally weeping, and she raised her hand during the invitation. I came down, you know, she's right there, and I knelt down by her, and I said, Christiana, what can I do? And she looked at me, and she said, well, Pastor Mark, she said, I've never been baptized. I'm a Christian, I've never been baptized. Now, the first thing that came into my mind was, tell her it's all right if she's not baptized, because it's going to be hard. It's going to be very hard to baptize a girl like this, and she's actually a woman. It's going to be very hard to baptize somebody who can't stand, who uses crutches. Just trying to figure out how to get him into the baptistry is going to be hard. But what am I supposed to do? Well, Paul said, I sent Timothy to comfort you concerning your faith. I've got to encourage this faith. Somebody wants to follow God in believer's baptism. I'm not going to be the guy saying, no, it's all right, you don't have to. I'm going to say, yeah, you do. And so I looked at her and I said, okay, Christiana, I said, I can't do it this morning because I haven't figured out how I'm going to do it, but I will do it. So she was all happy. And I got together with the men of the church and I said, okay, how are we going to do this? Now you figure, and I was like, okay, I'm going to get wet. You don't baptize with waders in this. Because to get, you know, I figured, okay, if I'm baptizing her, you know, I'm going to have to put my arms around her armpits. I'm going to be behind her. Now, you figure it out. For her head to go underwater, I'm getting wet. No matter how you look at it, I'm getting wet. And then there's going to have to be somebody else in the baptistry with her and me, because he's going to have to hold her legs. And then we have to have two people in front of the baptistry to pick her up and go over the top of the baptistry. It was not easy. And so I said, okay, we're going to do this. And I contacted the church. I said, we're going to do this in the middle of the week, you know, midweek service. We're going to baptize Christiana. Oh, Lord, have mercy. She told her friends that she was getting baptized. We went to the Cheshire home, and there was like 17 people who were ready to get baptized. The longest baptismal service we've ever had is a six-hour service. Not because we had tons of people to baptize, but because we had 17 people with special needs. I got so wet. And I never got to dry off, because it's like just stay in the baptistry, because my wife had to organize ladies to help change these people, had to get men to help. You know what? It was not a trouble. There was joy in our church. I mean, joy in our church. Because we wanted to encourage faith. You know what? Everybody, you know, moms or dads, if your teenage son or daughter comes and says, oh, I'm going to take a faith promise card and I'm going to fill it out, I'm going to start giving to missions, don't discourage that. Encourage it. Because Paul is saying, that's what faith is all about, is to encourage faith. But notice the next thing. Look down at verse 5. The Apostle Paul's writing here. He says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. So the second thing is, Paul is saying that faith ought to be examined. Now, Paul knows they're saved. But he says, I sent Timothy, all right, to comfort you. I want your faith to be encouraged. But he said, I also want it to be examined. Now, I don't think you and I should be examining each other in our faith, but I do think in this conference you ought to examine your own faith. When is the last time you did something by faith? Most of us don't do anything by faith anymore in America. You know, we thank God we have MasterCard and American Express. The honest truth is that these missionaries, when we go out of the mission field, we live by faith. You know, you think, well, this is a one-way street. You're receiving. You know what? I pray for you. This church is prayed for every month from Nigeria. Every month. Because we get the Dear Missionary letters. We just got one. Dear Missionary Friend. You know, and I know there are difficulties in America, but we got, and this church, literally, there's a church that cut every missionary because they were going into debt. So they said, we're taking all of our faith promise money and we're going to do debt retirement for 3 years. Now, I'm not there. I will say this. Your debt's not going to get retired in 3 years. But you understand, when is the last time you did something by faith? You. Not as a corporate group, as an individual. When is the last time you did something? I heard somebody say, you know, that you want to know what the sound of faith is? It's this. Oh. It's when you pray and ask God, Lord, what do you want me to give by faith? And God gives you the number. And it's like, oh. That's the sound of faith. See, when you look in your checkbook and say, I don't have that there, that's faith. It's faith. You know, we don't pray anymore. We don't ask God anymore. We get comfortable using our Visa and our MasterCard. And I'm not against Visa and MasterCard. But the honest truth is, you and I are supposed to live by faith, not by sight. And the reason America is in trouble today is because we're living with Visa and MasterCard. We're going into debt. And the reason we're not able to do what we should do for the gospel's sake is because people in our churches don't live by faith. I mean, everybody's worried about the Great Recession. There's some people that are old enough to remember the Great Depression. And you understand, God was still here. Everybody say, oh, this is just like that. No, it's not. I'm not against what the government does. But you understand, if you can get unemployment for 99 weeks, the Great Depression, they didn't have that. Right? They didn't have that. And, oh, yeah, this Great Depression, this recession is just like that. No, it's not. And you and I, you as an individual, I as an individual should examine what I'm doing by faith. I want to please God. But if I'm going to please God, I'm going to have to do things by faith. There's got to be something in my life that's done by faith. And that's why, you know, and I'm going to talk about this sometime this week. I would to God there's some young men and young women that would lift up their eyes and say, I want to do something big for God. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I want to do something big for God. Pick a country and say, I'm going to shake that place for God. That's not arrogance. That's going to God saying, Lord, I want to do that. I was reading this morning, brother. It fit right in with a message that I'm going to preach. You know, somebody asked me at my table. Said, well, Brother Sigstead, how do you know that God's called you? My attitude is, well, God's never called me. You just start out and keep going. And if God doesn't want you, He'll shut the door. Too many people want God to show them what they're going to be doing in 20 years. You want to be in the will of God 20 years from now? What you do this morning? You get up. Say, okay, what does God want me to do today? Now, first thing God wants you to do, maybe brush your teeth. I don't know. I get up in the morning, first thing God wants me to do is drink a cup of coffee. All right? I've got some medicines I've got to take. I take my medicine. I read my Bible. I know that. You know, then it's like, okay, what am I supposed to do? Okay, the will of God for me is be in Sunday school because it's Sunday morning. Be in Sunday morning church. I mean, that's the will of God. You know, we want to make it, you know, we want God to give us a plan 40 years from now. If you're in the will of God today, you'll be in the will of God tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And I think sometimes we're trying to make missions all spooky. You know what? Do something by faith. Stand up and say, okay, Lord, here am I. Send me. I tell my people in Nigeria, you know, the demoniac of Gadara. I mean, it's case in point. Here's the demoniac of Gadara. He didn't get called. He got saved. And then when Jesus got ready to leave, he got in the boat. And Jesus said, wait, I want you to stay here and tell your friends and family what great things the Lord had done for thee. I tell Christians, it's time for us to get in the boat and let God tell us when to get out. Too many people are standing around. You know what? We could touch the world if we would turn loose of some things. Our kids. Turn loose of our dreams. Faith is to be examined. You know, just ask yourself. This is between you and God. What have you done by faith? This is the end, kind of the end of your faith promise year and the beginning of a new one. What did you do last year? What are you going to do this year? I mean, this is between you and God. I'm not trying to shake the tree. I'm just trying to get you to understand the honest truth is Paul said to this group of people, he said, I sent Timothy because I wanted to know of your faith. He knew they were saved. But it's like, I want to examine what's going on. But there's a third thing here. Look at this. Look at verse 6 and 7. He says, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity and that ye have always good remembrance that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. So the first thing is Paul sent Timothy, all right, to encourage their faith. Now he says, now your faith is encouraging me. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Does your faith encourage anybody? Does your faith encourage anybody? I mean, when people look at you, are they encouraged by what they see as far as your faith? We have a man in our church. His name is David Ladipo. Now, Mr. Ladipo is a good guy. We led him to the Lord 20-some-odd years ago. Faithful. He's a little man. His group of people is about this tall, maybe a little taller than that. And he's a good soul winner as far as going. He's not a good producer. But you know what? You don't have to produce.
That's right.
You and I are commanded to go.
That's right.
We're commanded to go. Sometimes there are people who are just not really good. Now, Mr. Ladipo is a businessman. And so a year and a half ago, he came to me. And he said, Pastor Mark, he said, I'd like to ask a favor. And I said, sure, what is it? And he said, well, my 60th birthday is coming. And he said, I would like to have a birthday party at the church. He said, but I don't want any church members to come. And I said, well, what are you going to do? He said, what I'm going to do is, I've got 100 business associates that they've never come to church. They won't come to church. And he said, what I want to do is have a birthday party at the church on Saturday. And he said, I want you to preach at my birthday party. And he said, I will provide the cake. I'll provide the drink, or basically water and coffee and tea. And he said, I'd like you to preach for about 45 minutes. He said, we'll have just like an hour service. He said, I want the song leader there. And he said, we'll have the choir. Now, the reason we have the choir, our choir doesn't necessarily sing well, but everybody in my choir is a soul winner. And that's why they're behind me. Because when the invitation, I don't mess around with the invitation. I don't embarrass you to bring you down the aisle. I don't. I get you to be honest. I say, okay, if you're here this morning or tonight and you're not sure you're saved, but you're concerned about it, I want you to raise your hand. And see, when you raise your hand, it's like blood in the water and my sharks are coming. And we're honest. I tell them, raise your hand, hold it up high. And the Nigerian people are, if they're concerned about it, they will raise their hand. And I just snap my fingers and my choir, they open their eyes. And I start directing the sharks. Go get that right there, right there, right there. There's one back there. And I tell the people with their heads bowed and eyes closed, I say, now, your hand is in the air. You're going to feel somebody grab your hand. And they do. And my soul winners come down. They see somebody back there. They grab the hand and they just quietly say, come with me. I'm going to show you something good from the Bible. My choir may not be able to sing real well, but they're the soul winners. And so Mr. Ladipo said, Pastor Mark, he said, I'm going to do that. So he said, I'm going to put 100 chairs. We're going to put the chairs right next to the pulpit so that everybody that comes. And so I said, okay. And his faith encouraged me, because that Saturday came and there's 100 people who were lost. Business people that he knew. And he had a burden for them. And they sat, I mean, right up next to the pulpit. And David Ladipo got up and he said, I'm David Ladipo. I'm 60 years old. And the best thing in my life that ever happened is when Pastor Mark led me to the Lord. Here he is. We sang two songs and then I got to teach a Bible lesson. And for 45 minutes, the people just listened. And then we gave an invitation. About 60 people got saved. Amazing. You know, and that faith encouraged me. That man's like, I have a burden for these people. And one of the blessings that came after that is a lady walked down the aisle. She's a very sharp-looking Nigerian woman. And I fell in love with her voice as soon as she spoke, because she's got a British accent. She was trained in London. And she gave me her business card, her complimentary card. And her name is Barbara. And Barbara gave me that card, and she looked at me and she said, oh, Pastor Mark, that was marvelous. You know, I mean, she just with a British accent. And so we were chit-chatting, and she said, have you ever thought about being on the radio? And I'll be honest with you, I don't have money for that. And that's what I told her. I said, Barbara, I said, I'd love to be on the radio, but I said, I just don't have the money for that ministry at this point in time. Got too many other things going on. And we chit-chatted, and I was trying to extricate myself to talk to other people. And she grabbed my hand, and she said, well, Pastor Mark, you really ought to be on the radio. And I looked at her and said, well, Barbara, I said, I don't have the money for that. And she said, well, you look at my card. And I put it in my pocket and I took it out and I found out she works at Radio Nigeria. And she said, Pastor Mark, she said, I don't want you to have your own program. I have a program 5 days a week, every week. She's like Larry King on the radio. And she said, what I want to do is I want to advertise you and I want you to be on the radio with me one program a week. Amen. No cost to you. Amen. Now, let me ask you a question. Who's going to get the glory for that, me or a guy by the name of David Ladipo, whose faith was encouraging? Does your faith encourage your own pastor? Does your faith encourage people around you? Does your faith lift other people up and cause you to say, hey, you know what? There's people who are following me. Somebody's looking at you.
That's right. Yep.
I mean, your kids are looking at you. And they're going to remember this missions conference. And our faith, your faith and my faith, ought to be the kind of faith that encourages somebody to get involved. I mean, you know, I want to be the missionary that's here this week that you can say, okay, I can do what Sigstead does because he doesn't do anything other than speak. I wish I had the talent of these missionaries that could sing. I can't do that. I can't play a musical instrument. I jokingly say that my wife could play the piano, but you have to turn it up sideways because you play the accordion. I'm not the song and dance guy. I mean, God gave me one thing, and that was a desire to preach the Bible. That's all I've got. You know, I'm not the guy that's going to stand out in the crowd. And I want my faith to encourage you to say, you know what, if he can do it, so can I. I want to do something for God. I don't want to be normal. I want to be like Vance Havner says this years ago. He said, most Christians are so subnormal that a normal Christian seems abnormal. I want to be the guy that, you know, just by walking by faith, somebody looks and says, you know, that guy's crazy, but God's doing something with him. That's what I want. I don't want to just be normal. I don't want to punch a clock and say, this is what my life is going to be. I want to live by faith. But there's one more thing. I want you to see this. I want to emphasize this morning. Look at you with verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes this, verse 10, he says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So the last thing is, faith is to be enlarged. Now, Paul was not being critical of them. Understand this, he's not being critical. He's just simply saying nobody's arrived yet. I put it this way, if you are upright and breathing, God has something for you to do. If you're upright and breathing, God has something for you to do. Don't ever go to God and say, Lord, I don't want to do anymore. God can put you on your back. God can shovel dirt over your face in a heartbeat. But if you're upright and breathing, God has something for you to do. Everybody, Paul is saying, you know what? He said, I sent Timothy to encourage your faith. He said, I think we ought to examine our faith. And then he said, now when Timothy came back, your faith encouraged me. And Paul said, now listen, I want to come and enlarge your faith. You're not done yet. And that's the thing that scares people. You say, man, I think I've maxed out what I can do. And God sits in heaven and says, no. You haven't even come close. It needs to be enlarged. Now, you may have to take a baby step. But you know what? There's some people you may have to take a step or two. You may have to say, okay, I'm right here, right now. What does God, you know, and then you get the humph. Because you pray, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And God may begin working in your heart. Say, but God hasn't called me. Well, God may not call you. God may just expect you to come down the aisle and present your body. Paul said, present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There's nothing unreasonable about this. The Apostle Paul was trying to show us today that faith is supposed to be an important part of our life. But none of us, there's not one person in here, you have not reached the end of your faith. You haven't reached the end of it. Now, it may seem like that. It may seem like I don't think I can go any farther. But just that next step may be the one that energizes you. The devil is in the business of getting us to the point saying, my back's to the wall. Well, yeah, your back's to the wall so you can move forward. I mean, good night. Oh, Pastor, I can't go any farther. My back's to the wall in this. Well, yeah, well, if your back's to the wall, you're headed in the right direction. I mean, if your face is to the wall, all right, then you're in a problem. Right? Then you got to, okay, Pastor, then maybe God will give you a sledgehammer and say, just knock a hole in the wall. But the honest truth is, we're here today. God is still alive. Amen. And there's still a world that needs a gospel. And for us to do something more than we did last year is going to take one more step of faith. faith is to be enlarged. Don't compare your faith to somebody else's. Where are you today? And where does God want you to go today? The key, all this, faith needs to be exercised. Needs to be exercised. Now that exercising of faith begins at salvation. When you exercise your faith in Christ, you put your faith and trust in Him. And then after that, every day, every week, every month, every year that God gives you, exercise the faith. Do something more, and you will see God do something more. But the choice is yours. It's yours. That's what this is all about. And Paul was not being unkind, but he said, "Boy, I desire to come so I can expand it, enlarge it." Because Paul was not satisfied where they were, because he realized, we haven't reached the end yet. You and I won't have to exercise faith after the rapture. But since the rapture hasn't taken place, and since He's given us a command to give ye them to eat, for us to do more, it will take some faith. How is your faith this morning? Yours. Father, we thank You for this truth in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3. We thank You, Father, that we have the Bible today, that we can look and realize that even today, the year 2011, right here in Illinois, we can exercise faith. And Father, my prayer is, and my prayer has been, that this group of people right here, right now, as we would begin this missions conference, that we would begin with the idea that my faith can be enlarged. Because there's a large need out there. We cannot meet that need, but God can meet it through us. I pray today, Father, that You would help us to examine our faith with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me just ask you one question first, real quick. Perhaps you're here this morning and maybe you're a visitor, maybe you're a member of the church, I don't know. But if you're here this morning and you're not sure you're going to heaven, you're not sure about your own salvation, I won't embarrass you. And I won't send anybody after you. I do in Nigeria, but I'm not in Nigeria right now. This is my church. But I will pray for you. But as I say so many times in Nigeria, I can't pray for you unless I know you're concerned yourself. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure you're going to heaven, you're not sure about your own salvation, and you're concerned enough to slip your hand up, I will pray for you. If that's you this morning, slip your hand up right now. Say, "Pastor Mark, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm concerned about it. Pray for me." If that's you, slip your hand up right now. Anyone like that? I don't see any hands. All right. Christian, you're here this morning. You're a member of this church. This is the Faith Promise Conference of this church. You'd be honest with me this morning. Say, "Pastor Mark, I know that my faith needs to be enlarged, but I need some grace to do it." Maybe you're fearful. But you'd be honest with me. Say, "Pastor Mark, I know it should be enlarged. I know that. But I need some grace. Because what I'm looking at kind of scares me some. Would you pray for me?" Slip your hand up all over this auditorium. All over this auditorium. Now listen, you're just being honest. Just being honest. Now if your hand's up, I want to ask you, I want to encourage you to come to the platform, to the altar up here. You talk to God. You don't have to talk to me. But you talk to God. We're going to have everybody stand. The pianist will play. If you need to come, I want you to come right now. Don't wait on someone else. You come right now. You come right now.